You're listening to the For I Will Be With You podcast. For I Will Be With You. Daily reflections on recovery from the Bible.
Welcome back to the For I Will Be With You podcast for the week of April 22nd to April 28th. We're going to be going from Exodus 16, 19 through Exodus 21. So in Exodus 16, 19, the commandment comes down from God. It says, no man may leave over until morning. And what God is talking about is the manna. Manna is a concept that I think most of us are familiar with. It's when the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years, God provided them with food called manna. It was like food that fell from the sky. And there's been a lot of descriptions of what it might have looked like or tasted like. But the best explanation I've heard is it looked sort of like snow. It was sort of like some white, fluffy, almost like bread or something that came from heaven. And what the sages say is that it tasted like pretty much anything you wanted it to taste like. It had, you know, if you wanted it to taste like a hamburger, it tastes like a hamburger or whatever. But the main idea was that no one had to grow food or hunt or buy food, which, you know, if you take that work and obligation off the table, so to speak, your life is a lot more free to do things like grow spiritually or learn the values of God and the Bible, which is really the main work of the Israelites in the wilderness, was to grow in spirituality. There was a rule about manna. You could only collect as much as you needed for one day. The next day, there would be more. If you collected extra, and some people did this early on, because like naturally, like I think all of us were concerned, well, maybe there won't be any tomorrow, I better collect a little extra for tomorrow, it would rot. It would always rot and go bad. So on the Sabbath, of course, the day before the Sabbath, on Friday, you could collect double because you were not allowed to collect on the Sabbath. So it's like you could get your double portion on the Sabbath, which is one of the reasons why if you ever have a Sabbath meal at a Jewish home, you'll see two loaves of bread on the table, and that's to signify this double portion of manna that the Israelites got on the Sabbath. But there's an important concept in this for spirituality and recovery, which is that just like the manna is delivered one day at a time, so too recovery is a day at a time. It's a day-to-time deal in the program. We stay sober for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Meaning that God will grant you sobriety today, and God will grant you sobriety tomorrow. And you don't have to worry, and don't collect it in advance, so to speak, and don't worry about it in advance. A lot of people worry about staying sober tomorrow. God will, if you turn your will over to God and you trust in God and achieve conscious contact with God, God will help you with sobriety tomorrow and the next day. You don't have to worry about it today. So we now have this moment in the Bible, in the Exodus, where the Jews are in the wilderness. They're out really in the middle of nowhere. A very, very large group of people, estimated to be about 3 million people. And Moses is acting as the judge. He's, you know, people, a large group of people like that, they have disputes. They want someone to act as a judge. So Moses presided over a court, sort of to resolve disputes. So, of course, there was an enormous line of people waiting to see him every day. So into this comes Jethro, who is Moses' father-in-law. And he says in Exodus 18:18, Jethro says to Moses, you will surely become worn out from this activity of judging, being a judge all day. It's worth noting that Moses was 80 one or two years old at this point also. He was not exactly a young man. And Jethro was, the Bible refers to him as the minister of Midian, the priest of Midian. And Midian is a country that scholars think was where present-day Saudi Arabia is. He was a sort of a local, you know, regional leader, an important person, of course, an important person who went to visit his son-in-law and his daughter and his grandchildren in the middle of nowhere. And because he heard of the miracles that God had done for the Israelites. When he comes there, he's concerned. He sees his 81-year-old son-in-law acting as a judge all day, for day in, day out, for 3 million people. And he says, "You will surely become worn out." And then he suggests that he advises Moses to appoint judges and create sort of a system of courts, lower courts, medium courts, higher courts, and Moses would be the final kind of Supreme Court. And Moses follows his advice. So there's an important couple of lessons we can take out of this. One is that here's Moses, who is, the Bible says, one of the, or the greatest and wisest human being who ever lived in all of history. He's taking direction from a more experienced elder. This is something to keep in mind, that no matter how brilliant we are, how brilliant we think we are, or how accomplished we are, there are people who know better than us in certain situations, and certainly in sobriety and early sobriety, there may be people who know a lot more than us. And certainly, you know, having been through recovery in Los Angeles, where you see people who, you know, make millions of dollars a year, you know, running movie studios and things like that, sitting there in the rooms, you know, taking direction from guys who, you know, got out of prison 3 years earlier, you know, you can see that where there's real wisdom, people should follow direction, no matter where it comes from. Another way to look at this is that no one can do it by themselves. I mean, that's what Jethro is also saying to Moses. He's saying, you can't do this by yourself. You know, and there's sort of a little paradox of recovery, which is that you have to do it alone, but you can't do it alone. Recovery is, it's your personal work, and it's also a group activity. You have to do it with other people. So, you know, and you could think of it also maybe the way meetings work. Meetings, you know, should be affiliated with AA. AA has wisdom to share with you. If you want to do it by yourself and make up your own program of recovery without AA, you might get yourself into trouble. Now, it's not to say there are programs that are useful that take different directions or whatever, but it's a bad idea to just, you know, deliberately walk away from AA for no particular reason because you don't like it or don't think it's worthwhile. There's a lot of wisdom there. Okay, so now God says to the Israelites in Exodus 19:5, says, "And now, if you hearken well to my voice and observe my covenant, you shall be to me the most beloved treasure of all peoples, for mine is the entire world." So God is saying to the Israelites, hearken well, hear my voice, and observe my covenant. And the covenant basically is that if the Israelites will observe the commandments of the Torah and be worthy, then they will receive this blessing from God and they will inherit the land of Israel and so forth and get the privilege of performing the sacrificial offerings in the temple in Jerusalem and on and on. But it's a covenant that it's two-sided, like most covenant, like all covenants. The people have to follow the voice and commandments, and then they will receive the blessing, and they'll be the most treasured people of God. Okay, now it may be hard for an addict to appreciate that that he or she will be one of the treasured people of God, because this concept applies to all people. All people are treasured people of God if they follow God's word. There are many different ways to do this. There's many traditions that teach people how to do this. This concept can be generalized. And in addiction, you know, we get very run down. We get caught up in our disease. We get caught up in self-hatred. And we can forget that we are people of God, and that we are God's children. And it may seem impossible to get to the place of being one of the treasured people. You shouldn't worry about it, because you're already there. The human soul is innately perfect. It was given to you by God. You don't have to go anywhere to get one. It's already in you. However, its potential has to be cultivated. And so this is where the work comes in. You have to focus on conscious contact with God, doing the right thing, being of service to others, working a program. You have to listen to the Word of God, and you have to learn how to hear the Word of God. It's hard to hear it sometimes. You have to tune out a lot of noise. Then you have to be ready to receive the Word of God with prayer, meditation, Bible study, and so forth. And of course, acting sober and being sober. Now, in response, the Israelites say the following in Exodus 19:8. They say, "Everything that God has spoken, we shall do." Okay, that's pretty good. Positive affirmation and agreement with the idea. They're up for the challenge. So getting sober and staying sober requires a simple but profound and at times quite challenging task. You have to accept upon yourself the yoke of heaven. You have to become a servant of God. If you're an addict in recovery, acting sober is a commandment. It is like a commandment that God has spoken, and you need to do it. You have to say, and this is really, it's interesting, in recovery, especially early recovery, people walk into the rooms, and they a lot of people struggle with this, which is that they're being told what to do. And you know, most addicts don't like to be told what to do, but there's usually a breakthrough moment. People who really get sober and stay sober, they realize that their life depends on this, that they have to basically say, "Everything that God has spoken, we shall do. Everything the program tells me, I will do." Because otherwise, the alternative is jails, institutions, and death. And if this is true, you know, you can do it your own way. Some people can do it their own way, right? God bless them, right? But most of us need a program. We need direction. And the direction comes from the program, but the program really gets its direction from God. So, I mean, it's really, we have to live out Exodus 19:8. Everything that God has spoken, we shall do. You know, in our case, God says, don't drink, don't act out, and work your program. Okay? Sounds easy, right? But it's not easy always. Because, why? Because, like addicts, as addicts, we're usually very good at denying simple realities. And, hey, I don't have a problem. The problem is everyone else. Everyone else is a problem. And sobriety can seem unbelievably complicated. But the truth is, it's very simple. As a friend of mine in the program says, it's a simple program because the program says, don't drink. That's all there really is to it at the basic level, but then, of course, all the other work comes to do on top of it to make it work for real. Now, in Exodus 19:17, Moses brought the people forth from the camp toward God, and meaning that he's basically leading them to God, and there's an interpretation from the commentators that the phrasing toward God means that God was waiting for the Israelites, waiting for them to come to him. And the commentators contrast this with the behavior of a regular king or political leader who waits for the people to assemble before arriving on the scene. And this is a very simple idea, but just contrast this for a minute. If you've ever been to a political rally, you know, the people show up first and the candidate arrives, or the leader arrives, usually late. Or maybe they have some warm-up act to get you all riled up. But this is different. Here's God, who is the king of the universe, the king of kings. He's waiting for us. This is a powerful concept for people in recovery. God is waiting for us. All we have to do is approach. God is there for us. In the depths of addiction, we might consider ourselves beyond hope, beyond care, but nothing could be further from the truth. Each of us, no matter how degraded we become, has a standing appointment to see the most powerful force in the universe one-on-one whenever we want. Again, think about it. Let's say you went to Washington, D.C. and requested to see the president. They'd probably arrest you, right? Certainly the president wouldn't see you if you're just any old person, right? But here's God. He's more powerful than the president, that's for sure. And God is ready for you. You have a standing appointment. But you have to take the steps towards God to make it happen. Now, in Exodus 19:19, it describes how God communicated with Moses and how Moses communicated to the Israelites. Because Moses, as a prophet, was able to hear God's voice, so to speak. Nobody really knows what God's voice sounds like, but I certainly can't hear it directly. Moses, as a prophet, was able to, quote-unquote, hear it, meaning that he understood what God was really saying to him. So what does it mean that God would respond to him with a voice? Commentators say that this refers to God giving Moses a voice that could be heard by all of those present, meaning that God, it's sort of like, imagine like this, so there's all the people standing there, or sitting there, and Moses would hear something from God, and then God would repeat it over to the people. Now, that alone is a miracle, because here's an 82-year-old man standing in the middle of the desert, and they're saying that his voice could be heard by hundreds of thousands of people sitting around him. There was no electronic amplification at this time. Now, of course, there's practical thoughts like, well, but there were people who repeated what he said or screamed it out all over the place. But it's more, that may be true, but there's more of a symbolic idea that we can follow here, which is it's somehow miraculously God gave Moses a very loud voice so that he could be heard, or he somehow enabled all the people to hear Moses' voice. And there's a takeaway idea for recovery, which is that at a basic level, I think we always have to trust that if God wants something to happen, it's going to happen. If God wants one elderly man's voice to be heard by a group that would probably take up a couple square miles if it was all sitting together, it's going to be heard. And then there's the voice itself. You know, in recovery, we all have things we need to say and things we need to hear. But as we know, there's a lot of background noise we need to tune out to get the message, or for other people to get our message. And sometimes it seems if we will never get to say or hear the important messages. However, if God wants the message to come through, it will come through. And you can think about it even just in the history of AA. You know, it's really sort of amazing when you think about it that of all the history of drunkenness and alcoholic destruction in human history, it wasn't until 1935, which is when my own father was 11 years old. I mean, pretty recent history that Bill Wilson got God's message out about sobriety. I mean, how could this not have happened earlier? Well, it was time for it to happen, and somehow God gave Bill Wilson and Dr. Bob a voice that was loud enough to be heard to reach the world. Then we hear in Exodus 21 to 20-2, the beginning of God issuing the Ten Commandments. So the previous couple of verses we've gone over are a lead up to the Israelites going to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from God. So the first commandment that comes out, it says, God spoke all these statements, meaning the Ten Commandments, saying, I am God, your God, who has taken you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slavery. That's the first commandment. Now, I think all of us who've heard this in Sunday school or whatever have had the same reaction, which is, that's not a commandment. A commandment is like, do this, don't do this. Here, God's just saying, I'm God. You're God. This doesn't seem to be commanding anyone to do anything. Yet it is. One way to interpret the first commandment is to understand it as an instruction to be aware of God. You could think of it maybe saying something like, understand that I am God, or believe that God is your life in the world, or something like that. I don't mean to ad lib on top of God, but just trying to rephrase it in a way that might make the intent a little clearer. Being commanded to believe in God's presence is also a necessary step for recovery. And, you know, the second step is came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Coming to believe in God is a gentler form of being commanded to believe in God. Coming to believe is another version of being commanded to believe. In some recovery cases, you know, it might be better to think that you're being commanded. It will help you maybe crash through the barriers of belief. Or it may not. It's a delicate thing. Everyone's got to figure it out in their own way. But also, not a coincidence that the part of the first commandment is this idea that God has taken us out of the house of slavery. Meaning, I am God. Be aware that I am God. I am your God, your personal God. You can turn to me when you need me. I'm not the God of some important person only. I'm your personal God. And I took you out of Egypt, out of slavery. You are free because of me, because of God. And God can take us out of our personal Egypt, our personal slavery, the place where we serve drugs and alcohol, where we enslave to drugs and alcohol, no matter how destructive they are for our lives.
You've been listening to the For I Will Be With You podcast. Daily reflections on recovery from the Bible. www.foriwillbewithyou.com